For another day to live for Christ. We thank you for our opportunity to be in the house of God today. And we thank you for the mothers that you've given us. All of us have a mother. We're thankful for our mothers, and we're thankful for our wives who are mothers as well. We're thankful for Alea, the most recent mother, and be with her and the baby, we pray, and Marquise as well. We commit them to thee. Thank you for our mothers, and pray that you'll bless each one that's living today. And our wives, we pray, and we thank thee that we can celebrate important women in our lives. We pray that you'll bless each one here today. We commit them to thee. We pray that you'll bless in the service and the preaching of the Word of God. Now we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Acts chapter 9, and we have a handout here. All right, book of Acts chapter 9. You can be turning your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Start here, verse 32. Book of Acts, chapter 9. Are you all set? Good enough for everybody? Okay, we're in Book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 32. And so I'll read a couple verses here, and then we'll get started here. Verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. All right, so here we have the Apostle Peter, and he's now moving. He had been the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And so now in the book of Acts, as Luke is writing the book of Acts, we notice in my comments on all this is that Luke left writing about the ministry of Paul. So we see the ministry of Paul there. And Saul of Tarsus, he was back there and certainly referring to him back in chapter 3 all the way through 9. But now we're going back to Peter, and turned to Peter and his assignment from the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus gave Peter an assignment. That's Matthew 16. So we're trying to connect everything's going on and what the Lord says there in Matthew 16 relate to all this. All right, so there in Matthew chapter 10, we won't look there, but chapter 10, the Lord called his apostles. This is when he began his church. So the apostolate is the really the second office of the church. Pastor, the shepherd would be the first office, but the apostolate would be the second office. So he called apostles, so he must have had a church. Apostles and church go together. You have apostles, you have churches in the book of Acts. All right, well, of course, the apostles died out. We don't have apostles today, but notice here, nevertheless, in Matthew chapter 16, he says to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. So he's speaking to Peter. Peter was the first apostle. He was the head of the apostolate and so on. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so he's addressing Peter. Now, Peter was a pebble of the big rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. It's very clear in Scripture. He's the rock. In Isaiah 28 and other passages predict the Lord as the rock. He is the rock. And Peter, nevertheless, was under the rock, obviously. But Peter's not the rock. So he wasn't the first pope. Paul started or wrote to the church in Rome. Peter didn't start the church of Rome. That's very clear. The churches of Rome, actually, there were six of them there. So anyway, but he indicates here, so notice the pronoun in the King James, thee, so he's referring to one man, that's Peter. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is referring to the millennium. So anybody that's going to enjoy the millennium must know the Lord. And so we, saints, will be resurrected and minister during the millennium. And likewise, the apostles here, find out in Matthew chapter 9, they will rule over the tribes of Israel during the millennium. But he's speaking to the millennium. Now, in order to get to the millennium, we've got basically church history, and then we have the tribulation, then we have the millennium. But that's down the pike there, but here he's going to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so keys have to do with entrance. So anybody's going to enter into the millennium initially will have to be a believer. And so they will need to have the truth of the gospel there. And so he goes on to say, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So we see he's talking about the local church. So we have the Lord works through the local church. And as the church obeys the scripture, they're fulfilling the Lord's will and winning people to Christ, getting them baptized, organizing churches, and so on. Because this is the Lord's will. This is what the Lord wants to do from heaven. He works through his churches. And so at this time, there's only one church. It's the church at Jerusalem. But this church got scattered by Saul of Tarsus. But nevertheless, there's the binding, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so in chapter 18, he talks to the whole group of the disciples, and the loosing there has to do with church discipline. So we've got binding and loosing. But Peter was given the keys to this. And so he's instrumental. All right, so in the commentary, you look back to the handout. With his keys to the kingdom of heaven, Peter had opened the door of faith to the Jews. So is that not true? You look there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter's there. He's the pastor of the church now. He's preaching. What's he say to the Jews? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So he preaches a gospel message. And those that gladly received the word were baptized. And so here he's ministering, first of all, to Jews. He opened the door to the Jews that were in Jerusalem, opened the door to the kingdom of heaven. Those that repented and believed will be eventually in the kingdom of heaven. Then we notice further here in Acts chapter 8, Philip. Philip is one of the dispersed ones by Saul of Tarsus, and he ends up in Samaria. So he, being a deacon, and he's in Samaria. So when the first Lord's Day comes around, what's he going to do? He's going to start a church in his house. What are you going to do? Because he's baptizing. What would he be baptizing into? So church planning is really simple. Not complicated like fundamentalism teaches or other groups teach, but it's still really simple. But anyway, Philip is there, and so Philip is preaching and ministering. And so we find out now the Samaritans are going to receive. So if you look there in 8:14, it says, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent. So they understood Peter has the keys to the kingdom, so he needs to be involved in the preaching and the salvation of Samaritans. And so that's what the apostles understood. And Peter and John went. So they sent unto them Peter and John. So now Peter, being given the commission by the Lord, he has the key to the kingdom of heaven and preaches to the Samaritans, and there are some saved and so on. So now we see Jews and Samaritans. But also in the Great Commission, the Great Commission is going to all the world, so that includes Gentiles. Gentiles. So now we notice here in chapter Acts chapter 10, here's where Peter now has has left the Jerusalem. He has a task to do. He goes to Samaria. Then he goes to Caesarea, and we see in 10:28 here he preaches to the Gentiles. 28, you know, there's an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or come a one to another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man unclean. So he goes to Cornelius's household eventually, and he meets with Cornelius, and he wins the Gentile Cornelius to the Lord and those with him. And so now Peter has the understanding of the Great Commission. I have the keys. I go to the Jews. He did that. I go to the Samaritans. He did that. Now he goes to the Gentiles. And he's going to do that in chapter 10. So here we find he was obeying the Lord. And this gives us an understanding of what Matthew 16, 18, and 19 mean. He was to do that. And then it's repeated there in chapter 18. So the disciples were involved in this as well. All right, so we understand that. And then notice we find out that he goes to Lydda. So Lydda is about 30 miles or so from Jerusalem. And so next point under 32, the burdened bishop of Jerusalem. So see, he's the bishop. He's the bishop of the Jerusalem church, not the church of Rome. He's the bishop of the Jerusalem church, and his church members are scattered. He loves them. And this Saul of Tarsus has come along and scattered them. So I'm going to go see him. I have a burden for my people. I'm going to go see them scattered. So scripture says the burdened bishop of Jerusalem, or I say that, burdened the bishop of Jerusalem, now needed to go to the churches of the dispersed flock of saints or Baptist in Lydda and Joppa and unto Caesarea. And he's going to head there. But notice the next point. Deacon Philip had already evangelized and starting churches along the coast of Caesarea. So let's look back there in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So here we have Deacon Philip. So Deacon Philip. Remember, he's married. He had four daughters. They're all prophetesses. Acts chapter 21. And so anyway, what's Philip do? But Philip was found at Azotus, that's over on the coast by the Mediterranean Sea. Passing through, he preached in all the cities, that would include Joppa, and till he came to Caesarea. So he goes up the coast, all the way up to Caesarea. If you have a mental map, Mediterranean Sea, the coast of Israel, and so on. So we've got Gaza, then we've got above that, we've got Joppa. And in the region there, we have Lydda, we have the plain of Sharon, going up there to Caesarea. It's on your map. Remember, you got a mental map. Think about this. And so Philip has already gone up there, and he's preaching. Well, what was Philip doing? He was planting churches. How complicated is this? Win somebody to Christ, baptize them, start teaching them the Word of God. So he's got churches all along there. And so he goes to Joppa. He goes to Lydda, and then Joppa, and Caesarea. So Deacon Philip had already evangelized 30 churches along the coast of Caesarea. And then in chapter 21, here we see when Paul comes back, he stops by Caesarea when he's going to Jerusalem. In chapter 21, scripture says that he stopped by to see Philip with his with the team that's going with him. 21:8. And the next day, we that were at Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven deacons, and abode with him. He had four virgin daughters, and they did. Which did prophesy, although there's no indication of prophesying to Paul at that point. Anyway, so he's at Caesarea, and he starts a church there, and he's housed there for a while. So that's the background of all this. So you see what Philip had done. And so we have some Baptist churches there. So in the next several verses, 33 to 35, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick under palsy. And Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. And all that dwelled in Lydda and Saron, saw him and turned to the Lord. So, and here he visits the Lydda Baptist Church. All right, so he goes there. There were disciples at Lydda. And so these were baptized disciples. And found a palsied man, Aeneas, though he wasn't a believer, but as they would go into these cities, he'd go to the church, but he'd also preach in the cities. And so finds him, his name means something like laudable, and evangelized and healed him. And nearby people of Saron, so the plain of Saron or Sharon goes all the way up, this at that flat area by going down into the Mediterranean Sea, so it's called the plain of Sharon. And so we have the people of Sharon or Saron, they come and they hear about this healing. And so they want to know more about this, all the healing and the conversion, and were saved. No doubt the church of Lydda then grew. And another church of Saron started with these new baptized converts. So think of what was going on here. So you see the expansion of Christianity, the expansion of it. This is the Lord's plan. And he uses saved sinners who, these saved sinners, they go out. Of course, these men were family men. They're married, children, so on. We know that thought. And so they can start house churches right away. It's not complicated. I keep saying that because so many people want to make church planning complicated. Oh, you've got to get a crowd first, number one. Secondly, you've got to find the building. Find that building. You've got to have that building. And then you've got to get the official papers from the government and everybody else. You know, you got to do that. And finally, maybe after 6 months or a year, you know, that doesn't matter, does it? We can finally start a church. That's the American model. And that American model, by the way, goes to the Philippines. And you got all that American model over there in the Philippines, right? Cause all types of confusion. Over there in the Philippines, they have this. Send people out, start a church, organize it, somebody's home. Simple, right? Where'd you get this model? I'm glad you didn't get the American model, right? So anyway, this is what's happening here. And so the churches grow here. But he's preaching to this man and being involved in this. Now notice the last point on that. The Lord was fulfilling his promise, confirmed the word with signs. All right, so if you look back there in Mark chapter 16, and the Lord indicated what he was going to do. Mark chapter 16, last part of Gospel of Mark. Now, if you have your English Standard Version, it's not going to be there. But anyway, that's why I use the King James Bible here. notice the Lord says there in verse 17, so Mark 16, 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here are five signs associated with the apostles in confirming the word of God that they preached, and quite often their preached messages became the word of God. All right, and then we notice here, in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, you see, the word with signs following. So as the signs were true, these would be confirming the preached and ultimately the written word of God. And so there's no question when somebody was healed like Aeneas here, this was true. But it's confirming the truth of the Word of God, which only became the total New Testament revelation. So here's what we have going on there. But once the revelation of the Scriptures were confirmed, there's no more need for signs. No more need for signs. So we don't practice these things today. So if you brought any snakes today, just take them outside. We're not going to handle any snakes today. And the lemonade we have in there is not poisonous. All right, so you're in safe ground here. But here we have their efforts here, and this is what was going on. So now we look here in verse 36 and 37. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So here we have the Joppa Baptist Church, started by Philip. So how do I know that? Well, notice in this Baptist Church, notice in verse 36 says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple, this woman. She was a disciple of the Lord. So you think she was a baptized church member? That's the only type of disciples there are. All right? Anyway, and so Joppa Baptist Church was started by Philip on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and now known as Jaffa, about 40 miles from Jerusalem. Now Solomon made it a primary port for Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 16. So he realized there's a key city on the coast, and it's about 40 miles from Jerusalem. So for his headquarters in Jerusalem, if he wants shipments coming in from other nations, they need to come through this port, travel 40 miles to get to Jerusalem. So in his wisdom, he made a Joppa a port for Jerusalem. That's what 2 Chronicles indicates there, primary port for Jerusalem. Now, Joppa is just a little bit north of Tel Aviv today. So Tel Aviv is a central place for flying in and out of Jerusalem and so on. That's where we flew in and out of. And so as we were sitting there in the hotel overlooking Tel Aviv, we knew just right up north of us on the coast was Joppa. So we looked out there, looked to see if we could find any whales. We didn't see any whales, but we looked there. Because remember, Joppa is where Jonah went. All right, connecting points. All right. So anyway, it's now known as Joppa, about 40 miles from Jerusalem. So he made a primary port. Now, Jonah went to Joppa to escape evangelizing Gentiles. But the Lord took the challenge and converted Gentile sailors and heathen Ninevites to the Lord. So he was going to use Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go. So Jonah's on the ship there, and he has to give his testimony, and all of a sudden the sailors on the ship, they all get converted. In spite of Jonah, he didn't want to convert any Gentiles, dirty Gentiles. And then he ends up in preaching to the Ninevites, and he was mad. He was angry with the Lord. He knew the Lord was going to convert Gentiles when he gave out the gospel. And so he was upset. He was angry. And nevertheless, the Lord saved these Ninevites as well. So we have passages on that. Certainly, Matthew 12 just confirmed that point, because Joppa was significant for the conversion of Gentiles. But also, here we have, this is the place where Peter's going to stay until he's ready to meet up with Gentiles. So anyway, Matthew chapter 12, here we have the 12:39, the sign of the prophet Jonas, 40, and as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that's 72 hours, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth, the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, the greater than Jonas is here. That's the Lord. So we see the conversion of the Ninevites there. Now, here we get back to the church there, and at Joppa. So in verse 36, and there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. So Tabitha or Dorcas, Tabitha is the Hebrew name. Dorcas is the Greek name. It means gazelle, so her name meant gazelle. And so this Baptist disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas ministered, was full of good works and alms deeds, and became sick and died. So she died. Now, Philip understood with the apostles they had the power to raise the dead. They understood that because she was dead. So we see that back there in Matthew chapter 10. By the way, Peter knew that as well. So Matthew chapter 10. The Lord tells the apostles there in verse 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. So Peter knew he had the apostolic power given to the Lord, not in himself, but from the Lord, to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead. And the apostles there and the church at Jerusalem, they understood. The apostles had the power to raise the dead. So we have a dead disciple here in our church. So they call for Peter. Peter's the apostle. Call for him. So this wasn't some hopeful thing. They wanted to put the Lord to the test, and he was glad to be put to the test. Amen. You got a dead church member here? We're going to raise her up. And so she was a faithful member, by the way. Didn't just show up. She was involved, served, and so on. Faithful member. All right, so in verse 38, for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. All right, so Lydda was about 12 miles southeast of Joppa. And the Baptist church disciples sent two men to request him coming to Joppa immediately. So they knew he needed to get there fast. They knew the Lord's plan to heal and confirm the word of God. So they knew of this. So here, 9:39 now. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments with which Dorcas made while she was there and with them. So here we have Peter is always ready to serve the Lord. He knew his calling. I need to get out. I need to eventually reach the Gentiles there, presumably it's Caesarea, but other places. And so I need to be used of God. Because Peter knew that he wasn't going to see the rapture, right? The Lord had told him, you're going to die. Paul had the expectation of rapture, but Peter didn't. So Peter knew his time was limited, running out of time. I don't know how much time I got. And so I've got to do the will of God. So I need to, with the keys, I need to go Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. So I need to get busy here. And one of the ways that the Lord urged him out of Jerusalem was he didn't have much of a church. So his church members were everywhere else. So he's got to go find them and minister to them. And on the way, he's going to fulfill the Lord's will. So you see how the Lord works things out? He's orchestrating our lives. And he's got plans for us. We just need to be ready servants. And we need to be ready in our heart, because we don't like to want to be like Jonah, because he's going to use us, whether for good or for bad, he's going to use us. And so Jonah couldn't help himself. I don't want to see Gentiles saved. Well, too bad the sailor's going to be saved. And too bad the Ninevites going to be saved. So, I'm mad, and I'm angry. And that's how he ends the book. He's angry. But I guess he wrote the book. He got over his anger, right? So anyway, we want to be used of the Lord willingly, not unwillingly. So anyway, we have this. And so he left immediately. This is commentary on 939. He was taken to the upper chamber with the widows, weeping and showing the product of her ministry. So she no doubt had a ministry to others, good works, alms deeds, and so on. And then the next, he was taken to the upper chamber with the widows, weeping and showing the product of her ministry. These widows were no doubt on the widow's roll. So you think of that. So the widow's roll, what's that? Well, that's the roll that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So notice in 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes to Timothy at the Ephesian church. So we talked about the Ephesian church already, right? Ephesian church had widows. So Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 and so on, honor widows that are widows indeed. And he goes on and gives detail here about the widows. And that she's to be numbered. That's verse 9. Let not the widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So these are clearly women who've lost their husbands. But taken into the number would be the listing of the number of widows in the church that are true widows. So 60 years old. They don't have relatives. Nobody can take care of them. So the church has to take care of them. And so Paul gave this instructions, not only to the Ephesian church, but this was known truth here. And so Philip the deacon. So what's the role of the deacons, by the way? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the role of the deacons, take care of the widows. So Philip was a deacon. Maybe he set up the widow's role in these churches that he helped organize. So I mentioned that here. So the widows were no doubt on the widow's role, about which the deacons were to oversee. Deacon Philip probably set up the provision already in the churches that he started. I mean, why wouldn't he? Goes to church, wins people of Christ, gets them baptized. All right, that's the way we do things here. And Dorcas was probably a widow, since there's no mention of her husband, but just widows. So where's the husband? Probably dead. We just assume that. She's probably a widow. All right, so here we have a godly widow in the church at Joppa. She's passed away, and they know Peter is around. He has the apostolic power to raise the dead. Let's get him up here. And he wants to go. He's willing to do that. All right. In verse 40. And but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. So he gets them out of there. So Peter needed time alone. Now he didn't try to muster up power. He already had it. He needed time alone. He wasn't putting on a performance. So don't everybody gather around. This is how we raise the dead. You all get out of here. So now the Lord did the same thing there. If you look there in Luke chapter 8, remember the ruler's daughter died. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 51, here he's going to raise this daughter. Verse 51 says, Luke 8:51. And when he had came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed to him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. So if you're going to mock what I'm doing here, you're not going to see this. You get out. So just to make sure there's no mocking going on by outsiders, she's dead, you can't raise her, you get out. So Peter, let's see, was Peter there? Well, yeah, he was there at that occasion, right? So he saw how the Lord did that. So he got the people out, other than the immediate family, parents. So in staccato-like fashion, or very quickly here, he put them forth, kneeled down, prayed, turned toward her, and said, "Arise." Arise. So you Greek scholars would appreciate it was an aorist imperative. So that means arise right now. Right now, arise. Don't think about it. Arise. And it was imperative, command. So notice here in verse 40, he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So notice here, he spoke to her in her Hebrew name, Tabitha. Means gazelle, since Hebrew is the heavenly language. And, as Acts 26:14 says, and her spirit was in heaven. So what language would she know? Yeah. So deceased saints right now are speaking Hebrew. Because when the Lord saves us, he unconfounds our minds. Think of that. So Hebrew is the original language, and the Lord confounded it, right? And now when we go to heaven, we will have our minds unconfounded. We'll all be speaking Hebrew. Not English. Sorry, not English. No. Right now our minds are confounded. Studying languages is difficult. Study of language is difficult. And work through that. But anyway, we're told that in Acts 26:14. Notice the Lord spoke to Paul. And he says here in verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" Now we have that in English, which is a translation of the Greek, which is a translation of the Hebrew. All right, so we're reading this and thinking, yeah, when I talk to the Lord in English, yeah, we'll have a good conversation. No, sorry. But anyway, he calls her by her Hebrew name, her heavenly, in the heavenly language. She opened her eyes and sat up. Likewise, in Mark chapter 5, when the Lord said to another individual here, "Talitha kumai," which is a Hebrew for arise, basically. Here he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue. This is where apparently their spirits would be until resuscitated, actually. So in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha touched the resuscitated ones. In 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4 and so on. But the Lord, oh Lord, had to speak. Didn't have to touch him. Just spoke. And then, or Peter, he just spoke. So we notice here in verse 41 then, "And he gave her his hand." This is after she arose. And lifted her up, or after she woke up. And then when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So here he brings them in. So he lifted her up and called the saints of the Joppa Baptist Church and the widows to present her alive. So here we see testimony to the miracle of a healing and bringing her back from the dead. And this all contributes towards the confirming of the Word of God. In fact, this account is confirmed by this miracle. This account in Luke's writing is confirmed. You follow that? And then in verse 42 and 43. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." So we already have the Baptist church members there, but then the miracle gets out. And so people around find out, wait a minute, Peter's in town, he healed somebody. And people are turning to the Lord through all this. See, so the signs were used to get people to believe not only that there was a miracle worker, but to realize he's the Savior and for them to repent of sins and believe on him. And so conversion was going on. All right, then notice in verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa. So where he's at Joppa Baptist Church. What's he doing? Probably ministering there on. And so he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So his occupation. So here we have one Simon staying with another Simon. All right, so their mail didn't get messed up. But anyway, fame spread in Joppa, and Simon tarried with Simon, who tanned unclean animals. What in the world? He's tanning unclean animals. So how's that going to impact Peter? So Peter realized, wait a minute, you're tanning unclean animals. I'm a Jew. Yeah, well, what does Acts 10? He has a vision about unclean animals, right? Chapter 9 leads right into chapter 10. And the providential working of the Lord, Simon Peter, he has to stay with a tanner. Oh, come on. Really? I've got to stay with a tanner. What are you trying to do here, Lord? Well, I'm going to give you a vision because you need to be spoken to once or twice about going to the unclean. Who are the unclean? The Gentiles. So he's there at Joppa. So Jonah went to Joppa. Joppa was a kind of a keyhole, a keyhole for Jews to reach Gentiles, right? So key city. He's at Joppa. You're just repeating Jonah. They're from Joppa. And by the way, don't behave like Jonah. Well, they got one more whale out here. That's not in Scripture, but we assume that. And so he stays with this tanner. So we look over in chapter 10, and he has to have a vision. And then the vision has to do with the net that has all these unclean animals. But this is the message for him that, yes, Peter, don't just give lip service about going to the Gentiles. You've got to do it, and I'm going to push you to do it. So in two ways, you're staying with a tanner, and I'm going to give you a vision, and you're going to accomplish what the Lord told you to do. So sometimes the Lord has to push us to do the will of God. Right. A lot of times he pulls us. But as he's pulling us, he's also pushing. Because in the spirit, we're willing to be pulled. In the flesh, we have to be pushed. So he's pushing and pulling. So here, Peter, you know what the Lord told you there, Matthew 16:19. So you need to go. And the Great Commission, Matthew 28. So you're going to go to the Gentiles? Yeah, I'm thinking about it. So Simon the tanner, you know, what's he doing there? And, oh, you didn't learn the lesson. All right, I'm giving the vision. And he gave him the vision. So we see how this works out in chapter 10. But we're thankful for what the Lord does. So in the life of Peter, we might think these men are these great saints that never had any challenges. They all had challenges. And we all have challenges. But we need to realize the Lord's orchestrating our life. We need to obey him, do his will. And as we're going down the path of our lifetime, we're either going down in disobedience and being hammered all the time, or we're going to go down in obedience and seeing the blessings of the Lord while we're still challenged along the path. And so we have the life of Peter. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of the Lord will speak to hearts and speak to our hearts as well, and help us to realize we need to be interested in the will of God through the assemblies that you've given us. We pray that you bless us now. Speak to hearts, bring about conviction of those that have a tendency to be disobedient. Bless and work in the hearts' lives. That we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.